As we conclude our time together here this weekend, let me pause and make a few personal comments if it's not out of place. I want to thank the elders for extending to me an invitation to be a part of this fantastic week. I appreciate it so very much. I think the reason maybe that Sue and I were considered is because you recognize that we usually become the age of whoever we're with. And so whoever young people this week, we just kind of become, you know. I tell you how that really came to be. Back in February, we were invited to a play day at our youngest granddaughter's elementary school. And we got so active in that, Sue tore a hamstring. I just got to tell you, we just become whoever we're with. And thank you for letting us be part of this weekend. We appreciate it so very much. I just am so delighted to meet and be with these young people. You have strengthened and helped me. And believe me, Sue and I will take a whole lot more with us than we left with you. We just appreciate your love for the Lord and your love for righteousness, and you just were a great encouragement to us, and we thank you for allowing us to be part of your lives for this weekend. It was just fantastic to be with Brett Hoagland. He is a good and a godly man, and I learned so much as I sat at his feet. He is an orator. He is someone who has a great insight into the Word of God and presents it in a way that is easily understood, and I just appreciate him so much and just appreciate being with him. God bless you, brother. Good to be with you this weekend. Thank you for being a friend and a brother and a colleague, and I thank you for that. I want to thank Sherry for the hospitality extended to us. She just opened her garage up and let us sleep there. I'm kidding. She just opened her home up and just made us feel just so welcome, and I appreciate that so very much. Thank you, Sherry, for your hospitality, your kindness. But we are here to study from God's Word. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to be reading some verses from the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to note in verses 3 through 7. This is going to serve as our text this morning as we conclude our study together. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, this young evangelist who is laboring in the gospel in the first century, Paul said, "I thank God," verse 3, "whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So what we're going to talk about this morning is conquering this spirit of fear. That it is a spirit that God has not given to us, but nevertheless, my friends, it is a spirit that is real. And I want to just stop and think with me for a moment. Think of how many prescriptions are being filled every day so that people can deal with their fears and their anxieties and their depressions. And I say that not to be judgmental to those who are on medication for those reasons, because there may be some physiological reasons for this. I'm not addressing that. I'm just talking to you about how obvious and how overwhelming this fear is in the lives of many people. People are filled with fear and with anxiety. This seems to be a part of our culture. It is a part of a culture, and it is a powerful emotion. When someone is seized with fear, someone is seized with anxiety, it is something that is debilitating. It is something that has the ability to conquer us if we do not conquer it. And I want you to know something as well. Of all of the commandments that Jesus has given in the Bible, do you realize that the commandment that Jesus gives to fear not, or to be not afraid, or to be courageous? Do you realize that those commandments probably are more frequently given than any of the other commandments in the Bible. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. So many times Jesus has said this. But yet, even with that, we recognize that there is this thing that we deal with called fear. Do you struggle with this? Do you struggle with anxiety? Do you struggle with fear? What do you fear? What are you afraid of? Here are some of the things that people acknowledge that they are afraid of. Older people are afraid of falling. Some people are afraid of spiders and snakes. And some people are afraid of thunderstorms, crowds, flying, being in enclosed places, or fear of relationships, diseases, or dying. These are things that people fear. These are things that people have to deal with on a regular basis. Now, Paul, in our text, is telling us that we can conquer this. We have not been given, and so therefore we can conquer the spirit of fear. Notice what he said: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Hey, by the way, let me tell you something. He's not talking about the fear of spiders. He's not talking about the fear of high places. He's not talking about the fear of disease or even the fear of dying. Paul has something entirely other than those things in his mind. I believe that Paul is talking about the fear that comes with persecution because of your faith and because of your commitment. He would later say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all who live godly or desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But fear not, be not afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. As Brett pointed out yesterday, this idea of spirit here is not the idea of the Holy Spirit. It's not the idea of a spiritual gift, even though Timothy was endued with spiritual gifts as a result of the laying on of Paul's hands. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about having this inward spirit of fear or trepidation or a lack of courage. God has not given Timothy, nor has he given any Christian, the spirit or the attitude of being afraid. God doesn't give us a cowardly spirit. As a matter of fact, cowardice is something in Revelation 21 and verse 8 that will condemn us to the fires of torment. If we have a spirit of fear, if we are spiritual cowards, then we can expect to be condemned by God because of that. But rather, what God has given us, and I believe the spirit here would be something that would modify not only fear, but power, love, and sound mind. What God has given us is not a cowardly spirit, but God has given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love, and he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. And we'll talk more about those in just a moment. Instead of being afraid, we can have the power from God, we can have the love from God, and we can have a sound mind. But I believe he's talking here about being afraid in the face of violent persecution and violent opposition. Notice how the letter ends to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul identifies the fact that he is now being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And you know what he said? Everybody has left me. I don't have anybody with me. He said, Demas has forsaken me and gone into Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Now he said, Luke is with me. He's the only one. And he's writing to Timothy. And he said, you know, by the way, let me tell you, during all of this time, Alexander the coppersmith has done me great harm. But notice what he said. At my first defense, verse 16 of chapter 4, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me so that my message might be preached fully, or so that it might be preached fully through me, and that the Gentiles might hear. So Paul said, I'm being persecuted. And I'm going to tell you something, my friends. Jesus pointed out that this was going to happen. If they did this to me, what are they going to do to you? If they hated me, will they not hate you as well? But don't be afraid. Don't have this spirit of fear. And it takes courage, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to stand up in the face of violent opposition and not be afraid at what men can do or perhaps are doing to us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, he pointed out that Jesus is the perfect example of this. In 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 19, Peter said, "For this is commendable, if because of one's conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly." He said, these things are going to happen. He said, "For to this," in verse 21, "were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." By the way, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to just serve as a perfect example. He is an example. And he is an example of how to endure during suffering. But Jesus is more than an example. He is a Savior. He is a Redeemer. And what we need is a Savior and a Redeemer more than just an example. Now, is he an example? Yes. And he showed us how that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus serves as that perfect example of how to endure suffering and how to conquer fear. This is what I want us to discuss. I want us to discuss the conquering of the spirit of fear, especially in the face of opposition. I believe this is relevant to us today. I believe it's relevant to us who are older, and I especially believe that it's relevant to our young people today. We're living in a culture, listen to me, I tell people, we're not living in a culture that has a biblical worldview. We're living in a culture that is more in line with the first century than the 20th century that we just got out of. You know, the 20th century, we recognize that, especially if we were living in the Bible Belt, that most people believed in what the Bible says. And most people, whether they obeyed it or not, were respectful and would often give deference to those who had a belief in the Scriptures or in the Lord. We don't live in that culture anymore. We live in a culture that is most like the first century, a culture that is hostile to Christianity. The schools that you attend, in many instances, the administration, you may not recognize it in your teachers and perhaps even in your peers, but the administration very often is hostile to Christianity. The culture is hostile to Christianity. And all you've got to do is look out at what is occurring and you can recognize that immediately. We're living in a culture, like I said, that is very like the first century culture. Look at what happens in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were busy filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ, they ran into some opposition. They were arrested and they were threatened. Look at verse 17 of Acts chapter 4. "But so that it spreads no further," that is the message these men were preaching, "let us severely threaten them, and that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Okay, guys, shut it down. Stop it. Do not go out here and talk about Jesus. Don't be talking about the Word of God. Don't be talking about sacrifice. You keep your mouth shut. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now, what would you do given a situation like that? What would you do if the powers that be sent word to you, perhaps first to this congregation or the congregation where you're a member, sent word to you personally in your mailbox, or sent someone to stand at your door as an officiant of the government and say to you, "Stop talking about Jesus. No more preaching Christ." What would you do? I think all of us would say, I would want to have the courage of Peter and John. I would want to say, "But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." But you know what that opposition does? It creates in you a spirit of fear. It creates in you a spirit of intimidation. Now, it's easy to sit in this building and talk about what we should do if that ever happens. But we also may think that will not happen here in America. But my friends, it has already happened. It has already occurred. There are laws on the books that tell you you have got to keep quiet about what it is that you believe. I'm just giving you, you say, well, Jay, I don't know what they are. Well, let me tell you. Have you heard of what we refer to, or what is referred to as the bullying laws? You cannot bully somebody. If you say anything that seems to be somewhat antagonistic, you are guilty of bullying. You talk to somebody about, this is what God says. This is what the Bible teaches. Did you know that the Bible says in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus is quoted there as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Wait a minute, you're bullying me. Are you telling me that I can't have my own faith? Are you telling me that I can't have my own belief? Are you telling me that I must do something? You're bullying me. This is what we're facing. This is what you young people are facing. And you are accused of, when you share your faith with somebody, that you're bullying them. Or it's hate speech. If you point out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 that God says that a homosexual relationship is that which is against nature, it's that which is an abomination before God, that's hate speech. You can't tell me that my lifestyle is wrong. You can't tell me that what my choices are wrong. If I want to be, you know, if I'm born Johnny and I want to be called Janie, and I'm a transsexual, that's hate speech. You can't say that that's wrong. You must make an accommodation for that. This is what we're facing. This is what we are dealing with in our culture. You can't talk about abortion being wrong. Why? Don't you understand this 16-year-old girl in your class has had an abortion? If you say you're going to hurt her feelings and it's going to be offensive to her. You can't talk about that. And so you know what that's forced us to do? That's forced us to talk about it in assemblies like this. This is all we do. We talk about it in assemblies like this. You know, I call that a holy huddle. We get in this holy huddle and we talk about how wicked the world is, but we walk out those doors and we leave that commitment in this room. Because the authorities are telling us, you can't bully somebody. You can't say something that's going to be viewed as hate speech. And oh, by the way, think about how intolerant the community is. It may force me, if I'm a baker, to bake a cake for a gay wedding. It may force me, if I'm a florist, to provide a floral arrangement for a same-sex relationship. And this is the culture. This is the life that we're living in. And you know what? As a result of that, we're afraid. As a result of that, we cower in fear. We don't want to let our light shine before men. We want to hide it under a basket. Because we're afraid of repercussions. We're afraid of what might happen. There's a young man in Brownsburg, Indiana, that left the public school system that he was in, and his parents have now put him in a private school because three times he was called down to the principal's office because somebody had asked him what, and they knew he was a Christian, they asked him, what is your belief about homosexuality? And he said, well, the Bible says, call down to the office. Stop sharing your faith or you will be suspended. That happened three times. And finally he told his parents, I can't take this anymore. Will you please find me another school? And so he's in a private school now. Do you think this is not what you're facing? You're facing this. And we have become afraid. We surrender. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not God that's given us the spirit of fear. It's the devil and its opposition and its persecution that's giving us the spirit of, of fear. And in many instances, the devil has gained an upper hand. We don't say with the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Nor will we say with the psalmist in Psalm 34 and verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Well, J.R., I want to conquer this fear. How do you do that? You know, Nelson Mandela said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers it." How might we conquer the spirit of fear? Has God given us the tools? Has God given us the equipment that we need to conquer the spirit of fear in the face of the violent opposition that we do face in our culture? Yes, He has. And it will begin with what we've talked about throughout the course of our studies. Genuine faith will conquer the spirit of fear. I'm not talking about this wishy-washy, just Sunday go to meeting kind of faith. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a faith that has laid their life down at the cross of Christ. A faith that has turned their life over to serving Jesus Christ. When I am in this position, let me tell you something, I will then be able to begin to conquer the spirit of fear. Timothy had this genuine faith. We noted that in verse 5 just a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the only way that we can conquer the spirit of fear. I want you to notice something that occurs in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. This has always been amazing to me. We've got it highlighted on the chart behind me. There's something that happens. And I want to start at the end of this. There was a violent storm on the sea, and the disciples requested for Jesus to do something about the storm. And when Jesus spoke to the storm and said, "Peace be still," in verse 39, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Then he turned to his disciples and here's what he said to them. He gave them a stern rebuke. He said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Why in the face of this storm? And by the way, let me tell you, this would have been a doozy of a storm, much like the one in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 37 says, "It was a great windstorm." That windstorm translates to the word seismos. It's the same word from which we get the word seismologist, a study of earthquakes, because it was an earthquake storm. It was something that was phenomenal. And this boat was being torn apart and tossed aside, beat the boat, and it was already filling with water. And Jesus was in the stern. He was asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he rises up and he stills the storm. Why did he rebuke them for their fear? Why did he say that it was because of a lack of faith? You may say, "Well, I tell you what, if I was in a storm like that, I'd be terrified as well." But Jesus looks at him. He rebukes them. And he said, "You've got a lack of faith." Why is that? Well, if you go back up to verse 35, you find this being recorded by Mark. "On the same day when evening had come, he," that is Jesus, "said to them," that is these fearful apostles, "let us cross over to the other side." Let me tell you something, my friend. When Jesus said, "We're going to get in a boat and we're going to the other side," it wouldn't make any difference what kind of storm came up. They're going to the other side because the Master said so. And when Jesus says so, why do I doubt what he said? If he said we're going to the other side, we are going to the other side. This is the faith that we've got to have in Jesus. And when we have this sort of faith, we will be able to conquer the spirit of fear. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, that our God is able. He is able to do
exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask and think. Why in the world would I be afraid if the God that I serve is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that I could possibly think, let alone ask? Why would I be afraid when I have the faith in the Son of God that is able to do those things? The Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, "Fear not." This is what God says through him, "For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you." David, we talked about this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David went out and faced the Philistines' giant because he had a trust in God. The battle belongs to the Lord. Why should I be afraid? I serve the God who created this universe. I serve the God who spoke this universe into existence. I serve the God that parted the Red Sea and the Israelites walked across on dry land. I serve the God that raised Jesus from the dead. And I'm going to cower in fear when somebody tells me to stop talking about Jesus. Joseph. Genesis 39 and verse 9 resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife, and he was accused of a crime that could have cost him his life. But his response was, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" That cost him freedom. He went to prison over that, but he did so without fear. Daniel, when he was a young man, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the food that he was being supplied by Nebuchadnezzar's cooks, eunuchs. Not going to do it. He was not afraid. And you know what? In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11, several years later, it was recognized that Daniel is someone in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And I'm going to tell you something. What wasn't in there was the spirit of fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. They were told by Nebuchadnezzar, "If you don't bow down and worship this image when you hear the music, well, I tell you what, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace." And he said in verse 15 of Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar did, "And who is the God who is able to deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able." Isn't this what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. These boys said, "Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king, but let it be known that we do not serve your gods, nor do we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now, if he chooses to deliver us, that's fine. But if not, we'll be consumed in that fire. They did not have the spirit of fear. They had a spirit of faith. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," as he was being stoned to death. He did not have the fear of death. He did not have a spirit of fear. He had a spirit of faith. And as we said at the beginning of this study, Jesus is the perfect example of this. Jesus was just north of 30 years old. And in Luke 9 and verse 51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know what he knew? He was facing the cross. But Jesus didn't cower back in fear. I don't believe that's what he was doing in the garden when he was praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And the reason that I say that is Jesus said in John 12 and verse 27, "What, my soul is troubled, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." And Jesus faced the cross with resolve. Let me share with you something that I read from a man by the name of Haddon Robinson. He said, "Where was it that Jesus sweat great drops of blood? Not in Pilate's hall, nor on his way to Golgotha. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Had I been there and witnessed that struggle, I would have worried about the future. If he is so broken up when all he's doing is praying, I might have said, what will he do when he faces a real crisis? Why can't he approach this ordeal with the calm confidence of his three sleeping friends? Yet, when the test came, Jesus walked to the cross with courage, and his three friends fell apart and fell away. God does not give us a spirit of fear. If we have faith that we should have and it's genuine, then we'll be able to conquer the spirit of fear. But in addition to genuine faith conquering the spirit of fear, confident prayer also works to conquer the spirit of fear. You remember in Acts 4, we were talking about a little earlier, when the disciples were told that you can't do this anymore, you can't speak in the name of Jesus, you got to keep your mouth shut. You know what they did? They called an assembly of the church. The church got together not to discuss what they should do. The church didn't get together and decide, you know what, maybe we ought to scale back our preaching a little bit. No, the church got together and had a prayer meeting. And you know what they prayed? They didn't get down on their knees and pray, God, make these people like us. They didn't get down on their knees and pray, God, make these people lighten up and let us share our faith. That's not what they prayed. That's not at all what they prayed. They said in verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they might speak your word. It's time that we get down on our knees and ask God to strengthen our hearts. We've already strengthened our faith. God, strengthen our hearts. Give us courage. It may cost me my promotion. It may cost me my job. It may cost me the school that I'm going to. But God, give me the courage to stand up and speak your name to this lost and dying world. Confident prayer will indeed give us a spirit of courage and help us to conquer a spirit of fear. What was it God said to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 1? He said, Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield. He didn't say, I'll give you a shield. He said, I am your shield. And why should we be afraid? Remember when Paul went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18? That was a wicked place. And I mean, there was some violent opposition to the gospel in Corinth. And Paul may have went in with just a little bit of fear. And Jesus spoke to him and said, hey, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. And you know what? I will be with you. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And you know what? Paul went into that city and he stayed there 18 months and he was seeking out those people that the Lord said were his. Jesus in the Great Commission, he said, you preach the gospel. He said, you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You do what I tell you to do, Jesus said, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Why should I fear when I'm with God? Why should I fear when I am serving the living God? The Hebrew writer points the same thing out in Hebrews chapter 13 in telling us that God will never leave us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, verse 5 says. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Genuine faith conquers the spirit of fear. Confident prayer conquers the spirit of fear. And I'll tell you something else. Waiting for God, being patient with God, will conquer also the spirit of fear. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And verse 14, wait on the Lord. We sang about that. Wait, wait, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Steve, thank you for leading that song, and thank you for all the leading you did. This was great, and it's helped so very much. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Look back at what the Lord has done in your life. Look back at what the Lord has accomplished in the lives of other people. Remember what he did in the past and wait on him in the future. Don't lose patience. Trust in the Lord. Isaiah said in Isaiah 56 and verse 3, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Psalmist said in Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Wait, wait, wait on the Lord. But in addition to waiting on the Lord, claiming God's gift that he offers, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, will conquer the spirit of fear. Let's read again what he said to Timothy. You remember when he was telling Timothy, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear. But rather, what has God given us? Well, he said, what God has given us is not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hey, claim that. This God said, I'm giving you this. I'm not giving you the spirit of fear. The devil is giving you the spirit of fear. The persecutors will give you the spirit of fear. I'm giving you the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. Claim those. Let me show you how that would work. And we can see it in the life of the Apostle Paul, who wrote that to Timothy. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was talking about having this thorn in the flesh that had been given to him, not by God, but as a messenger of Satan. And by the way, anytime Satan gives you a message, it's a lie. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and any message you get from the devil is a lie. Put it down. Paul said, I got this message from Satan, or this messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I don't know, he might have prayed three times in rapid succession. Or it could have been three times over a 14-year period. I don't know. But what I do know is the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it from you. And here's what Paul said in conclusion of that. He said to me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, what was your conclusion? How did you conclude when God told you that, when the Lord responded to your prayer in that way and left that thorn in the flesh right there in your side? What did you conclude from that? Oh, well, therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities. Why, Paul? That the power of Christ may rest in me. God had given him the spirit of power. And even that thorn in the flesh not removed was not going to make him afraid. He was going to press on. And God has given us the spirit of love. And John said in 1 John 4 and verse 18 that perfect or mature love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. And if I'm serving the Lord as a faithful child of His, there is no reason for me to be afraid. Sin and shame brings fear of torment. Why do you think Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden after their sin? They knew what they had done was wrong, and there was a fear in their hearts. And they were banished from the garden, banished from the presence of God. And this is what the life of a hypocrite will do. It causes us to be afraid. It causes us to be afraid of being found out. It causes us to be afraid of being lost in eternity. But perfect love casts that out. Being faithful to God casts that out. Claim the power. Claim the love and claim the sound mind, sober-minded, or as some translations say, unduly excited. You'll have a peaceful mind. And even in the face of death, you're going to be able to say with Stephen, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You'll be able to say with the Master as he hung upon the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the reason that we could say that is that through him, his power, his love, we have conquered the spirit of fear. Serving the Lord with genuine faith will bring us peace of mind. It will remove from us, it will abolish the spirit of fear. One day, it'll all be over. And Jesus reminds us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Be an example to the believers, young people. But show us how to be courageous. Show us how to conquer the spirit of fear, even in the face of violent opposition. Let it be your genuine faith, your confidence in prayer, your waiting on the Lord. Conquer the spirit of fear. It may begin right now. There may be some of you young people here in this building right this moment who have never become Christians because you are enraptured by the spirit of fear. You fear, as Brett talked about in the previous study, you fear that you cannot live faithful to God. You fear starting out and failing, stumbling somewhere along the way. You know what? The devil has put that in your mind. Because the devil wants to keep you exactly where you are, banished from the presence of God. Don't believe the lie of the devil. That's a message that's a lie. You can live faithful. Jesus teaches this in Revelation 2, verse 20. You can be faithful, or verse 10, you can be faithful unto death. And God will give you a crown of life if that's what you want to do. All that are in this building together at this time right now will never be in this building or any other building on the face of the earth together as we are right now. The next time that we'll all be together will be in eternity as we stand before the presence of God and answer for the life that we've lived. And so I say to you, young, old, doesn't matter who you are, if your life is not what God intends for it to be and what Jesus died to provide for you, then make a change right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And be raised to walk in newness of life. Don't leave this building as a child of the devil. Leave this building a child of God. Have the courage to come before this auditorium and this audience this morning, confessing your faith in Jesus, giving your life to the Lord. And I'll tell you, then God will give you a spirit of courage. He'll give you a spirit of faith. He'll give you a spirit of love. He'll give you a spirit of sound mind. And He'll give you a spirit of power. If you're subject to the invitation in any kind of way, why don't you come right now as together we stand.